If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. There's a sense in which we could consider Psalm 8 as a concentrated worldview informing portion of the Scriptures, for it speaks about the relationship between God and man. It speaks about the relationship between man and the creation about him. As we'll see, it speaks about the creation and the consummation. And as we'll see, it moves from earth to heaven. And in all of these things, the theme, the main theme, is how excellent is the name of your God. So with those thoughts in mind, hear now God's holy and infallible word from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God be pleased to bless the reading of his word. Our psalm begins, starts out with the words, O Lord, our Lord. So we see right off the bat, you see right off the bat, that your God is not some impersonal creator, but he is indeed a personal relator. He is ours, and we are his, and not merely by some mere creator-creature relationship, but by way of personal fellowship. You see, the transcendent God, the maker of heaven and earth, has voluntarily condescended by way of covenant and bound himself to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit, becoming not merely your creator God, but the Lord, your Lord. How excellent, David goes on, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, Psalm 148, verse 13, similarly states, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And the concept of a name in the Scriptures includes one's being, one's character, and one's reputation. 1 Samuel 25:25 says this, please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. So we see that one's being in the scriptures, one's being, character, and reputation is tied up in his name. And so seeing this and knowing that God's being, character, and reputation can only be known to you by way of revelation, what David is speaking about is the revelation and the declaration of God's being, character, and reputation. So what David is saying is how excellent is the declaration and the revelation of your being, your character, and your reputation in all the earth. And who have set your glory above the heavens. This connects back to the phrase our Lord and is a further description of him. He is the Lord, our Lord, who has set his glory, as we heard in the Sunday school this morning. His glory is his perfection. He has set his glory above the heavens, and the heavens are above the heavens, is that place in which the manifestation of his glory is most majestically manifested. And when David is speaking about the heavens or above the heavens, what he's speaking about is the invisible heavens, the heaven of the heavens, that place, again, where God's perfection is most majestically manifested. And so in verse 1, David's proclaiming, O Lord, our Lord, you who have set the majesty of your manifested perfection in the heavenly places. Oh, how excellent is the revelation and declaration of your being, character, and reputation in all the earth. David goes on, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. And when these concepts, babes and nursing infants, are brought together in the scriptures, they're often not only referring to literal babes and infants, but they're often representative of those who are weak and those who are powerless, especially in the eyes of the world. And Jesus quotes these words in Matthew 21, 16. After he cleanses the temple, and after he heals many weak and powerless, the babes and the nursing infants, or really the children that are present, begin to cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David! In which they are testifying that Jesus is the Christ come to save his people. And they are praising him as such, praising him as the Christ, as the Son of David come to save. And in response to their testimony and to their praise of him as the Messiah, and in response to the anger and that the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests had towards the praise, Jesus quotes these words. And he says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. You have perfected praise. And you might notice that in Psalm 8 here, as we just read, it says that you have ordained praise. Strength. And Jesus in the Greek in Matthew 21:16 saying, you have perfected praise. And yet the Hebrew word for ordained and the Greek word for perfected both have the same basic meaning, which is to prepare. To prepare. In the words for, or the concepts rather, of strength and of praise are often brought together. brought together in the Scriptures. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. Psalm 29:1 calls us to give unto the Lord glory and strength, which means most basically to praise, to offer praise to His glory and to His strength. So taking the Hebrew of Psalm 8 and Jesus' quotation of it there in the Greek, basically what is being said, or what Psalm 8 is referring to, is the testimony of His praise, or I'm sorry, the testimony and praise of His strength. The testimony and the praise of His strength. And so the meaning of verse 2 is that the Lord had prepared for the praise and testimony of His saving strength to come from the mouths of babes and nursing infants, from those who are weak and powerless. And He did this, He says, He did this because of His enemies, that you may silence, that God may silence the enemy and the avenger. That is, that He might humble and shut the mouths of His seemingly mighty enemies when He defeats them through the praise and the testimony of those who are weak and powerless in the eyes of the world. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says the same thing. But God has chosen the foolish things. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. You see, God conquers His enemies, silences His enemies through the testimony and the praise of those who are weak and powerless in the eyes of the world, that He may receive the glory in the victory. That He may receive the glory in the victory. David goes on in verses 3 to 5. And we see that David, when David considers the vastness in the detail and the order of the heavens, In awe, David sits back. What is man? What is man that You are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that You visit him? See, because of mankind, man and woman are so tiny, so relatively insignificant compared to the majesty and the glory and the detail of the heavens above. And yet God has set man and woman as the apple of His eye, has set tiny man as the center of His attention. And this causes great awe in David's reflection. And He made him, he goes on, and He made him, man that is, a little lower than the angels. And this word here for little carries the sense here and in other places, but here especially, of for a little while. For a little while. God has made man for a little while lower than the angels, which implies that after a little while, man from the beginning was destined to raise above the angels. He was destined to raise above the angels. And He crowned him, David says. And He crowned him with glory and with honor. And here David is speaking about man's original creation in the image of God. and the exalted status which being made in God's image brought. And then in verses 6 through 8, we see what man's exalted status includes. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. It is, he has given man authority and rule and the right and liberty and duty to exercise that authority and rule over the works of his hands. And we see that this work includes the subjection, and really in just the original context here, speaking about the original creation of man, the subjection of all creatures in the visible realm to him. Notice that right after all, it mentions the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the sheep and the oxen. All creatures, land, sea, and air, put under man's feet. But then taken all together, we see that for a little while again implies that man from the beginning was destined to advance higher than the angels, both in terms of glory and honor and in terms of authority and dominion. He was destined to advance to having all authority in heaven and on earth, God himself being the lone exception. Even the angels were to be subjected to man. So after proclaiming the excellency of the Lord's name in the beginning, and then after having proven such, David repeats and ends with the same words. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, often the debate of this psalm, or that surrounds this psalm, is the question, is this psalm about mankind in general, or is it about Jesus, the Son of Man, in particular? And I didn't bring it out, but as we saw, and as we do see, in that passage which we read from Hebrews chapter 2, the answer is yes. Yes, it is about mankind in general and simultaneously about Jesus, the Son of Man, in particular. And remember, we read in Hebrews 2 that the full realization of Psalm 8 was always intended to be reached in the world to come. That is, in the glorified creation, which always has been the goal of this creation. That is, from the beginning, there has always been a world to come. Had Adam passed the probation test given in the covenant of works, he would have brought all of creation along with him and advanced everything to the estate of glory. This creation would have been transformed and conformed into the heavenly realm. This earth, as it has been said, would have been heavenized. And that is still the goal. That is still the goal of this creation. And yet, as we think about Adam, and we think about man in the beginning, and that he was destined to advance, we all know the story. Something happened. Something happened. The first man sinned, and death entered through sin. And death spread to all men and women through sin. And therefore we do not yet see, as Hebrews said, we do not yet see all things in subjection to man. But what did Hebrews tell us? We see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was for a little while made lower than the angels by becoming a man, so that he might taste death for the elect. We see Jesus, beloved. You see your beloved Jesus, who for death, for his death, was exalted far above all principalities and powers. We see Jesus, who was given that name which is more excellent than every name in all the earth. Beloved, we see Jesus, who was given all authority in heaven and on earth. We see Jesus, who we're told must reign. He must reign until he has put every enemy beneath his feet, the last of which, beloved, is death itself. He is the one, who advanced in his resurrection, advanced our nature to that glory to which it was destined for the beginning. And in his resurrection glory, he has not become merely just another earthly man, but as 1 Corinthians tells us, he has become that heavenly man. That heavenly man to whose image we who have believed in him will be conformed at that last day. And so, beloved, I ask you, do you believe in him? Are you believing and trusting in that heavenly man? Are you looking to him? Are you looking to him, as that passage in Hebrews goes on to tell us, who was sent, that one who was sent into the world to bring many sons and daughters to glory? Do you know him? And are you looking to him? And are you resting upon him as the captain of your salvation? Or are you trying to be the captain of your own? Are you seeking to attain heaven itself, the crown of glory and honor, by being religious or by outweighing your good works with your bad, or your bad works with your good, rather? And beloved, if so, you need to be reminded, as we so often do, that the law requires perfection. Perfection in thought, in word, and in deed. And we've failed in every one of those realms today. That means you can't. You're done today. And so, beloved, you must look to him, and to him alone, who did fulfill the law perfectly in thought and in word and in deed. Cast yourself upon him daily. Do it savingly, and then do it every day. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, crowned with glory and honor for his people. Crowned with glory and honor, who tasted death for them. Now, what lessons, what uses do we find in Psalm 8 for the Christian life? look at two this evening. First, use Psalm 8 to restore and or grow in your confidence in the preaching of the gospel and in the ordinary means of grace. For as we saw, God has ordained, He has determined to silence and to subdue His enemies, to plunder the kingdom of darkness through the praise of Him and through the folly of the preaching of the gospel. Through weak and powerless vessels. What's the scriptures tell us? The gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So, beloved, believe that. Believe that in your own life. Believe that what looks to be folly to the world, you driving half hours away to come and hear me proclaim the word of God to you, and you sit and listen, and then you go off, and then you come back and you do it again. Folly to the world. But God has ordained that this is the means, what we're doing right now. Preaching, hearing, praising, praying, singing, reading, the means by which He subdues your own sin, the enemy of the flesh. And so believe it. Believe it in your own life that what looks to be folly is the power of God unto your own salvation, unto your own sanctification. Believe it, beloved. Believe it when we go out. When we go out evangelizing. I love apologetics. I love having apologetic discussions with unbelievers, seeing the truth of God brought to bear on people. And yet, apologetics is not the end of any conversation we have with an unbeliever. It serves the purpose of humbling the mind. It is a preparatory work. It prevents the fool from being wise in his own eyes. And in that, it's like the law. The law is never an end in itself. The law prepares the heart. It tills up the soil of the soul. And they both prepare for the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everlasting gospel, which must be the end. The end of all of our evangelistic conversations. And so, yes, use apologetics. Yes, use the law to humble the heart and the mind. But then use the gospel, because it is only the gospel, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ applied to the heart by the power of the Spirit that will convert a sinner, that will silence, ultimately silence the enemies of God. And so believe it when we go out evangelizing, because evangelizing we will go out and do. Second, beloved, the second use of this psalm, use it as a rock. Use it as a rock to stand upon and to appeal to in a world that is currently confused in a big way on issues such as the origin of the universe, the origin and the nature of man, and of the relationship of man to the universe. Is the universe the result of cosmic chance, commonly referred to as the Big Bang? No. No, says Psalm 8. The universe and all in it is the work of God's fingers and has been ordered by Him. Is the visible material world all that there is to reality. No, says Psalm 8. No, says Psalm 8. The Lord, whose name is excellent in all of the earth, has set his glory above the heavens. What Nehemiah 9:6 calls the heaven of heavens. There is an invisible realm to reality, teaches Psalm 8. Did Mother Nature give rise to all of the creatures we see around us by means of some evolutionary process? No, says Psalm 8. All creatures, land, sea, and air, are the works of his hands. Is man just another animal like all the rest? No, says Psalm 8. Man is the crown of creation, uniquely and specially made by God in the image of God. Is earth destined for certain death by the way of climate change? Is the universe destined for certain death by way of heat death billions of years from now? No, says Psalm 8, for from the beginning, as Hebrews 2 tells us, this world was destined and is still destined to become the world to come. Are there aliens? A lot in the news about that. No, says Psalm 8. There are angels, men, and animals, and those categories exhaust the work of God's hands and of his creatures. And man is the crown of the visible created order, and he is the most advanced creature in such, and all other creatures in the visible realm are subdued, subjected under man's feet. Is man the great enemy? Is man the inherent enemy of the environment? No, says Psalm 8. At least not by creation and design. Yes, fallen men and women misuse and abuse the creation. And this we must, as Christians, be against. But by creation and design, man was given dominion. And so we must not be against his God-given liberty to use, not misuse or abuse, but to use the creation. As our testimony puts it, in chapter 4, paragraph 10, we reject any view of man's relationship to his environment, which either leads to his irresponsible exploitation of, or denies his proper dominion over the earth. And so, beloved, use this psalm. Use this psalm as a constant companion in a world of creation confusion. Let us pray. Again we say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name, who have set your perfection in the greatest manifestation of it above the heavens. And our God, how we wait, how we long, how we hunger and thirst for the glory of the world to come. That world in which we will no longer know in part, in which we will no longer be influenced by your grace through means, but we will see you face to face. We will know in full as we finite creatures can, your love and your glory. We will be with you in intimate union and communion for all eternity. We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of Man, who did taste death for us, his people, and who was crowned with glory and honor, that in him we may even now be raised and seated together with him in the heavenly places. And so, our God, we thank you. We thank you for this word this evening, and we pray that you would help us to walk with it, that you would help us to use it in our lives, to believe in the means of grace, even though they look as folly to the world, and for us to use this psalm in a world of creation confusion as a rock to stand on and boldly appeal to. Bless us in these things, our God, we pray, in Christ's name.